Thanks, Lenny. We always try to keep a set of papers if in case your gadget fails. I don't know when you'll have some technical issues. As we look at this week, you know, we come to the season of Christmas. In this world where we look at, it just become a season where it's holiday season. It's not about Jesus anymore. But when we look at the passage, Luke, what it teaches us, I want to keep it very simple. I want to title the sermon, The Outcast to Chosen. The Outcast to Chosen. In this passage, Luke chapter 2 from verse 8 to 20, we see there's many different characters comes and goes, which is the shepherds, the angels, the host of heavenly angels, and then the people who receive the word from the shepherds, Mary and Joseph. But the one character that keeps coming back is the shepherds. So I'm going to talk to you about, from the eyes of the shepherd, how they see that Christmas. So the three important points I'm going to look at here is, who are these men, these shepherds? What did they receive? And how did they respond to what they received? Who are these men? What did they receive? And how did they respond? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." See, although he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world, his birth was largely ignored at that time. On the night he was born, his mother had to lay him in a manger. There's no place for him in an inn or any other place, just a manger. The welcome that Jesus received or did not receive had spiritual significance. It showed that he was coming to live among sinners and demonstrated the humility that led him to the cross. But it was not right for his advent to go unrecognized. His birth was the most important event in the history of the universe. Somehow it had to be celebrated. It also had to be explained, so that people would understand that God the Son had become a man to save sinners. So God sent angels out of all creatures to tell people the good news, which brings great joy. What is even more surprising than the appearance of angels is that the first people to hear this good news were not the scribes or the Pharisees or the rich people, the Aristotles or teachers of the law, but the shepherds. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Why did God choose these men to be the first to learn the true meaning of Christmas? So there are various explanations that have been given for this. One is, some say the shepherds make a connection with King David, the royal ancestor of Jesus, who was also a shepherd. Then there is a prophecy in Jeremiah, which we look at, which you often overlooked, that God would send the Messiah when the shepherds were watching their flocks in Judea. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 13 to 16, let me read this. "In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, flock shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will cause the righteous branch to bring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Centuries ago, the prophecies which I spoke about the promise of the Son of God is being fulfilled here. By fulfilling this ancient prophecy, the shepherds proved that Jesus is the Christ. But there is another reason that we see here in the Gospel of Luke. The shepherds were chosen. When you look at Luke, he alone among other gospel writers included them in this book. Shepherds were outcast, and thus their presence at the manger shows that salvation is for everyone. So when you have a big event in your family, for example, in our culture, wedding is a big thing, or a birth of a child is a very big thing. You guys will laugh at how many people came to my wedding. There were 1,500 people just from my side, just came from my wedding, which is very different to what is in the West. You call all the important people who are close to you, but you go to the poor and give them food just for the sake of it, just to get some merit from God, but you invite those influential people to be there in the front row. But here, the Son of God is coming to this world, and God chose the shepherds to receive the message. Because the shepherds are the outcast in the society, because they're always in the field, in the wilderness. These men doesn't have a good reputation. They're murderers, they're thieves. So when it comes to witness in the court of law, shepherds are not counted as a one to be witness in the court of law. And even among the Jewish people, the people of Israelites, they were unable to keep the ceremonial law because they're always in the field. So they were treated as unclean. Exception to the lepers, they are the lowest in the society. But God chose the shepherds to receive his word. How beautiful is that? Have you ever thought about it? Everything else about the birth of Christ, you know, this upsets our expectations. We tend to think that God is for the good people, when in fact, he is for the needy sinners who are desperate for grace. As Mary sang in the previous chapter, Luke 1:52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Who better to exalt than lowly shepherds? We do not know their names. If God had grace for them, he has grace for any poor sinner who will come to Jesus in faith. You know, in our congregation, as we all sit together, we are united because of the blood of Jesus. We have washed our sins and brought us as a family. But there's another thing which also unites us. We are all undeserving sinners. But Christ, through his blood, washed our sins, redeemed our life, and brought us into the holiness of God. What a love that God pours on us. They were outcasts, marginalized, but to them, God chose to share the good news of great joy. So who are those men? An outcast. The second question is, what did they receive? The scripture says, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I just want to focus on two things in this. What did they receive? They received the good news of great joy. And that is, you can see when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, they were terrified. Imagine the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord appears to this people, these men. It's not an easy thing. In the Old Testament, as we see, when the angel of the Lord appears to you, you are terrified. You're going to die. They are terrified as well. But the angel says, "Fear not." It gives them assurance. "Don't worry, you're going to live. Because I brought good news, which is going to bring great joy." And the angel of the Lord lists four titles here. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you." See, this child who was born, it's very important. The angel had given the shepherds good news, but without actually identifying the child so far. To do this, the angel listed four titles and announced that they all came together in one person. And who was this child? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. So he was the son of David, to which the angel alluded by mentioning the city of David, meaning Bethlehem. This is now the sixth time that Luke has mentioned David's name. The child born to the shepherds was David's royal son. See, I don't know whether you and I, as we read the scriptures, how much it means to us, but for those people, to those who are Jews, it means a lot. Because they've been waiting upon a promised son in the lineage of David, who will come and rule them forever in righteousness and fulfill the promise of God. And here for them, who is this child? He was a son of David. And he was also the Savior. It's another special title in the book of Luke, because Luke keep on using this word, language of salvation, more than any other gospel. A Savior is a deliverer, someone who rescues people from death and destruction. When you go back to Old Testament and look at the life of Moses, you have a similarity there. You know, before his birth, the many children were killed. He was protected, and in a very supernatural way. And then he grew up in the Pharaoh's house. And one day God called him to be a deliverer of the people of Israel from under the slavery of the Egyptian. And here Jesus has come as a Savior to deliver us from the grip of sin, death, but also one more important thing is from the wrath of God. Because of our sin, because of the sin, we have become enemies of God. And the wrath of God was upon us, and he came to take it upon himself so that in him and through him we can enter into the holiness of God. What a beautiful thing. A Savior, a deliverer. By saying this, the angel is telling them, shepherds, look to Jesus for whatever salvation they needed. Look to Jesus. The third one is, then Jesus is the Christ. See, this eventually this became part of the Savior's name, but it is really a title. Christ is the Greek term for Messiah, which signifies the Savior that God had always promised to send. The Christ is the anointed one. God had always promised that one day he will send a Savior to end all saviors, and this Messiah, this anointed one, would save his people forever. Time and time again, whenever there is an oppression, you know, in Judges and other places, we see the Messiah comes, save them, and goes away. But here is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is going to come and save his people forever. The last title the angel gave to Jesus was the Lord. This term of honor points to his deity and to his sovereign rule over our lives. Jesus is the Lord God. Luke has already used the term Lord more than a dozen times, and always with reference to the Lord God. But this was the first time that the words Christ and Lord had ever been brought together. It was an unprecedented combination. Jesus is the Lord Christ. This meant that the promised and anointed Savior was none other than God Himself appearing in the flesh. He's a Savior, He's a Messiah, and He's the Lord. All we need to do is just to trust in Him and look up to Jesus. The second thing up in this point, what did they receive? As we look at later, not only the angel, there was a heavenly host appears. And there was a song. Glory to God in the highest, in verse 14. And on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. So glory to God in the highest for what God is doing by sending His Son to this earth. But on earth, peace to men. So the peace that we are talking about is not the peace of this world. We are talking about the peace with God. On this earth, as we read in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about Augustus Caesar issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And they were living in a Roman period where the Pax Romana, which is, there is peace everywhere. But I don't think so. Because the peace according to the Roman Empire is according to who they want to share peace with. Or the peace which is very outwardly, but not inwardly. But what Jesus has promised is peace with God. Because we became enemies of God, through Him we are justified by grace and we can enter into the throne of God and we have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, then you can have peace with men by the power of the Holy Spirit. The peace is a very important thing. Because this peace, we no longer have to push to get our own way in our lives, but we can wait for God to work in our lives. I remember sharing with one of our friends in the home group last week. He was sharing about a testimony on what God is doing in his life after he come to know Jesus. At workplace, there were a lot of challenges that he's been going through. You know, as Lenny was sharing last week, Christianity used to be the center of the culture where every single purpose and meaning and value is drawn from as things go by. It became marginalized. Whatever we say is not right and always being pushed away. But we now live in a generation where Christianity is evil in the West. Whatever we do is evil. Living for God is evil. In such a challenging situation, how do we live? And this friend of ours was sharing last week at workplace the challenges that he's facing and how he's been pushed all the time. But he says that, you know, Alex, what? I don't respond to them with anger, but I respond to them with love. And I asked him, Why? He said, because I'm peace with God, I know who I trust and who looks after me. The Bible says the vengeance belongs to the Lord. Give room for the wrath of God. So you don't want to take things on your own hands, but you trust the Lord to do what He wants to do in our lives. Because you trust in Him and because you're at peace with God, that helps you to be in peace with men. The Bible says that in Christ, God was making peace by the blood of His cross in Colossians chapter 1, 20. Because once we have peace with God, we can have peace with one another by the power of His Holy Spirit. As we see, this men who were scared at first now are rejoicing. As one missionary studied this verse, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. He struggled to translate it into a native tongue. The term peace was especially difficult because there was no equivalent in the local language where he is a missionary. But with the help of his assistant, he finally came up with a translation that captured the heart of this verse. God in heaven is just so good. So the people who live in this world, if God's heart is happy with them, then their fear is all gone now. And the angel appeared to these men. They were terrified. But now, their fear is all gone now. See, this is one of the happy results of the Savior's birth. When you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have real peace. We do not always gain the full benefit of that peace because sometimes we forget to trust God for it. We try to trust on our own strength, own power, rather than trusting in God. But as we trust in Him, He gives us peace. You know, you do not need to be anxious about your future. We do not need to be afraid what people will think about. We do not need to try to solve our problems on our own. We do not need to worry how God will provide for us. We do not need to despair if we lose what we love. All we need to do is trust in God, and He will give us peace. Let's remember in this Christmas, God gives us peace, and we make peace with God. The third question is, how did they respond? How did the shepherd respond? As we read, when the angels had left them, gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So this shepherd, they didn't stay there after they received the message. They hurried up, they went and investigated. Let us go to Bethlehem. And when the shepherds told everyone about the angels. And what happened next is important because it shows how to respond to the gospel. See, different people in this passage responded differently. Everyone agreed it was amazing. Luke tells us, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But this is not to say that everyone believed them. People were surprised by the shepherd's story, what they heard and received, and they probably talked about it for months afterwards. But this does not mean that they never fully believe. Many people have the same response today as well. They think that Christmas makes a great story, but they wonder if it is all true. They are just not sure. This baby that was born in Bethlehem, is he really the Savior and the Lord? Some people wonder, but they cannot wondering forever. Either the good news of great joy is true, in which we should believe in Jesus Christ, or else the whole thing is a myth, in which case there's no one to save us from our sins. And here is Mary's response. Mary's response went deeper, but she treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. You know, a few months ago, the angel of the Lord spoken to her. As the shepherds have brought the news, she's been resonating with it and believing in it. She's treasuring it up. Imagine as a mother, how that would be. Mary had a faith that was seeking understanding. It took Mary a long time to come to a full grasp of the gospel, like some of us. But she kept mulling things over, believing that Jesus was the Son of God and trying to understand what this meant. We see in the book of Acts chapter 1:14, in the end, Mary came to a full and certain faith in Jesus as a Savior and Lord. We saw that in the chapter where in the upper room after Jesus was ascended, she was with the disciples worshiping Jesus Christ. But when you look at the shepherds, the one who received this message, how did they respond? They were simple men. They had a more immediate response to the gospel. They heard it, they believed it, they investigated it, and when they were satisfied that it was true, they shared it and celebrated it. Amen? They did not just listen to it. Okay, let me go and check, and they just go home and just did whatever they want. No, they didn't do that. They worshipped God. They took the same gospel they had been given by the angel and started to giving it to others. All this is for the glory of God. The story of the shepherds ends with a great and glorious joy as the angel promised. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen as it had been to them in Luke chapter 2:20. In the end, they're glorifying God. They're praising God in the end. See, do you see that the shepherds were doing what they are doing here? They were imitating the angels by glorifying God in the highest and praising Him for peace on earth. This is what the gospel does. It brings us to faith in Jesus Christ, and this in turn leads to witness and worship. First we come and see, and when we know for sure, we go and tell, glorifying and praising God along the way. And when you look at the life of the Samaritan woman, the moment she received from Jesus, when Jesus spoke to her about who she is, she went immediately to the village and shared to those people the good news. And Luke is saying the same thing with the shepherds. What did they do? They believed and they shared and celebrated it. So what is the gospel doing in our lives? Are we sharing that faith to others? When you lit the light, the candle, are we putting it under the bushel and hiding it? Or are we putting it on the lampstand so that it shines and gives light to the whole room, as Matthew chapter 5 says? Are you spreading the good news about Jesus Christ? Are you praising God, glorifying Him for the gift of salvation? If you have come to Christ, then you must be doing these things, because every Christian should be doing this. Perhaps you're still wondering about Jesus, pondering His gospel in your heart. If so, then God is calling you to believe the angels and follow the shepherds to Jesus. He will be born in your heart by faith. Now, a month ago, I remember some of us in the home group would have watched this wonderful video about Sam Chan, a pastor in Australia, who spoke about evangelism. He was sharing about bringing two universes together. The universe is oneness, your godly friends, Christian friends. There's another group of people who are work friends, who are not Christians, or friends who you know, but they're not Christians. In a time like this in Christmas, we could be a witness to share God's love. Don't try to keep those two universes separate, but God has put you there for a reason, to bring these ungodly people who does not know the Lord to get along with people who can witness Christ, so that those who does not know the Lord will come to know the Lord. It's okay how they respond. Trust in the Lord. When God puts you there, He's going to make a way. Amen? So for us, Christmas is a time to celebrate that God has given His Son to be born on this earth, to live, minister, to die on the cross. But He didn't leave it there. To the death, He has given us life. And through resurrection, He's given us hope about everlasting life to come. Let's trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give this time into Your mighty hands, O Lord. Lord, as we receive Your word, as these shepherds, who are the outcasts in that society, been chosen by You, O Lord. Lord, we are all sinners like this people, O Father. But the Lord chose us, shared Your love, poured out on us through Your Son on the cross, O Father. Lord, help us not to witness and worship You and bring glory to Your name. In the season, Lord, You alone be the reason in our life. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen.